next Saturday morning, gentlemen, is our men's ministry meeting, and Brother Boyd's going to be teaching us that morning. We're going to have some special breakfast that morning, 9 o'clock. So come to that and invite somebody. We'll get something out on that this week. But also, you probably saw this here, and you thought to yourself, well, what is that? This is a board that Tommy suggested we do in connection with our Sunday school restructuring and outreach and those kind of things. And so he suggested that we have teams for every week, someone responsible for visiting that week. So for the first week, for example, that's my week. Brian and I are signed up already. And so we're the first week. The second week would be Greg and Dell, for example. They've signed up for that already. The third week, this would be the first week of the month, the second week of the month, the third week of the month, so forth. The fourth week is Boyd and Jan. The fifth week is Brother Tom. Now, you'll notice that there's some blanks up here. And what we'd like you to do is come up here and take this pencil and put right here, you know, whatever. I'm already here, so I can't do it. So if you'd like to be able to do that on the first week of the month, for example, come up there and put your name by my name and Brian's name, and we'll do some visiting at that time. There's a couple of other things that are up here. It's follow-up and prayer partner. You say to yourself, well, I just can't really get out and do those kind of things in the evening. But I'd love to pray for you guys if I knew who to pray for. Well, put your name right here on this prayer partner person, and we'll tell you. You know, Chuck, we're going to go visit so-and-so and so. Chuck will say, all right, you know, and he'll start praying for that person. And follow-up. We go out to visit, for example, and Chuck has been praying, and then Julia said she'd do the follow-up or something like that. So we'll come back and tell Julia, you know, we had a good visit, da-da-da-da, and she'll send them a little note. So glad that you opened your home and had a good visit with you, whatever. Something that's relevant, of course. So there's different things that you can do, and we'd like you to pray about it, think about it, and sign up for one of those things if you'd like. And we've already seen that God's been blessing because we've been willing to pray for and do some visiting of those folks in our Sunday school and throughout the those who visit church and worship and things like that. So if you're not ready to sign up for one of those teams this morning, pray about it and see what God would want you to do in that respect. And, you know, so like the first week team, first week of the month, they don't do it on the second or the third. They just do it the first week. Okay. All right. All right. What was there? Some other stuff I was supposed to say? Oh, there's another poster out there that's got a whole lots of stuff coming up. So take a look at that when you go out this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all that you do for us. We do thank you for the opportunity you give us. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new opportunity. Yesterday does not have to affect today. And so we thank you for that, this great wonder of your blessing that we have walking in Christ. We ask you to be with us now as we look at your word briefly this morning. Teach us from it. Encourage us. Give us some incentive and challenge for this new year, so we pray. Lord, if decisions need to be made in this service this morning, whether they be first-time professions of faith, rededication of life, coming forward for membership, whatever they might be, Father, that your will be done. So we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I just want to reiterate Malachi 3:16 to you as well. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to the other, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I want us to think about that this morning, a book of remembrance. My wife doesn't have, she will soon, her own little email account. But I guess that's right. But she has a friend that sends her something occasionally, and she's a nut. She's just a nut. She works with my wife, and she's a lovable nut. And she sends some interesting things. And she sent this as a New Year's wish. And so I thought it was kind of interesting. So let me just read this as a New Year's wish for you as well. She said, may peace break into your home, and may thieves come to steal your debts. May the pockets of your jeans become magnets for $100 bills.
All right, so good.
I like this one particularly. May love stick to your face like Vaseline. And may laughter assault your lips. May happiness slap you across the face. And may your tears be that of joy. May the problems you have forget your address. Happy New Year. Well, in simple words, I think, you know, we would say, you know, Happy New Year. God bless you. And this, let God's grace be upon you. That's what we said on our New Year's Eve service the other night. You know, it's amazing how the news has just been filled with all these years in review. Have you noticed all those things? There were sports reviews, and they had little highlights of sports clips and things like that. All the networks have had some kind of year in review, what they thought was important or horrible or whatever that happened in the year before. I just took the top 10 off of the internet. It said these were the top 10. I don't know how they determined that. But we do know about them. They talked about the Deepwater Horizon, the BP oil spill. That was number one, according to the Google thing that I Googled up for the year. The second thing was an encouraging thing, the Chilean miners rescue. And I thought, well, yeah, that was good. Then they said unemployment was a third thing, and spending in general. And then they talked about natural disasters, and they mentioned Haiti. Then they talked about moral lapses, and they named a few, Tiger Woods being first and foremost on their list. Well, you know, we do those things, don't we? We look back and we see this that happened, those kind of things. But looking back to the past year, that's not a new phenomenon. It's really a very ancient custom. Various societies in the ancient world kept very detailed lists and records of what happened during the year. And sometimes these lists and records became books, like the Peloponnesian Wars. There's a 3-volume book that has that title. The birth of kings were noted and dated. Obviously, we have the birth of Jesus being noted and dated. We have natural disasters that were recorded, and the incident and how it happened and what happened, those things were all given. Registering citizens for censuses, for taxes. We just had a big census here not too long ago in the United States of America. And we're, Ohio, for example, is losing representatives, and Texas is gaining them because of the census. Again, we saw that Caesar Augusta made a census, and that's what prompted Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem. Well, all these things, they're not new. People have been doing this for hundreds and hundreds of years. But I didn't know that, maybe you didn't realize, that God keeps records. And God's records don't have any errors in it. They're not fudged, and they're not one-sided in the sense of this is more important than that or whatever. And it's not something that's unique here to Malachi. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Daniel talks about everyone that should be found written in the book. And he's talking about those deeds that were taking place there. And here again, this recording of events, evidence of this is found throughout the whole ancient world. The city of Sardis, for example, is mentioned over in Revelation. A person's name was registered as a citizen of that city as soon as they were born. Now, if they later on became a criminal or someone who was an unsavory person, they would expunge their name from the record. The Egyptian pharaoh, Ahaten, I don't know how to say his name, he was the one who began to be a monotheist, one god, versus the polytheism of Egypt before. He went around and had all the names of the gods chiseled off the temples. Well, he wasn't a very popular guy, and as soon as he died, his name was chiseled off the roll of the kings. They found this and they said, who's this guy? Well, so we know about this business of recording things and how important they are. Over in Psalm 69, verse 28, it says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. You know, the Bible talks about the book of life over in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And it says, and I saw all the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Then down in verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, the ultimate purpose for the book of life is to record the names of the saved. Those who have committed their lives to Christ. Those who have repented of their sins. Those who have embraced Christ by faith. Those have received the salvation of God. Christ's righteousness is imputed to them, is given to them, and they are written in the book. Their names are written in the book of life. Now, it was said back there in Genesis 15, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Who's the he there? Abraham. Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, making his case that Abraham was saved by placing his faith and trust in the promises of God, the promise of Messiah to come, who was Christ. Paul quotes that verse again over in Galatians chapter 3 and 6 to reinforce his argument that the just shall live by faith, and that God has this account that he's keeping, and it's a book of life. Well, since the Lord Jesus' atoning sacrifice is the basis for all redemption, the book of life then is referred to as also the Lamb's book of life. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 says, and all they that dwelt upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Those whose names are written in the book of life are said to have their names written in heaven. Jesus said over in Luke chapter 10 verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. The disciples came back and said, man, wow, this is fantastic. Even the evil spirits are subject. Jesus said, I understand what you're saying. That's a strong thing. That's an important thing. But he says, that's not the important thing. He said, but rather rejoice because your names, what, are written in heaven. They're written in the book of life. The book of life is consulted to verify all those who have not trusted in Christ. When we look, God opens that book, your name's not there. They must stand before God, the Father Almighty, then on their own merit. You see, it's an interesting thing. The world has usually got everything all fouled up and topsy-turvy, and this is one of the things they have fouled up and topsy-turvy, turned upside down and sideways when it should be up and down when it should be out. But nevertheless, this idea of being judged on your works is true. That's what the unsaved are going to be judged on, their works. Remember, Revelation 20:12 said, refers to the books that were open. These record their life's work, the good things that they did, the good deeds. You see, that doesn't go unaccounted for. God writes that down. Those things that were helpful actions. You know, they helped a little old lady across the street. They shot three people down the road, but they helped a little lady across the street. That goes down. All that goes down. Everything they did. Shooting the three little old ladies down the street goes in the book. Every sin goes in. Every action goes in the book. And the degree of punishment is based upon these, their works. There's no possibility of rescue. Their fate is sealed. The end is the lake of fire. That awaits them because their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. And they must be judged on their works and their works alone. God is just, you see, and he will provide unbelievers what they so frequently desired. You've heard them say that. They want the opportunity to be judged on their good works. Now they're getting it. God does just that. But finally, and falling short, of the standards of God, the scales, you see, do not balance out. They think they will. And lacking the covering of Christ, the blood of Christ, is lacking in their life. They will realize all too late that God doesn't grade on a curve. He has one standard of righteousness. Listen, Jesus said it this way, "But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Okay, you're not a millionaire. You're probably not going to be a millionaire in the new year. I'm trying to be positive, but I want to be real about this. You're not a millionaire. You're probably not likely to be a millionaire. You don't live in a big house. You don't take vacation to exotic lands. You don't have a high-paying job. Some of you don't even have a job. No one is clamoring for your autograph. You don't walk out the door and somebody says, hey, let me have your autograph. None of that's happening. But wait a second. There has something happened in your life. When you got on your knees, in my case, I got on my knees, and repented of my sins, and asked Christ to come into my life, God took his pen out, and he wrote my name in the book of life. And that signature in that book outweighs all the other stuff. Jesus says, but rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. You see, sometimes we get all caught up in this stuff, don't we? We get all caught up in, I don't have a Mercedes, I don't have a new car, I don't have a new house, I don't have a new boat, I don't have a new snowmobile, I don't have a new motorcycle, I don't have a new Christmas tree, I don't have a new ornament, I don't have a new sweater, I don't have Gucci shoes, I don't have some kind of something. Somebody was telling me the other day that they had a handbag that was $3,000. That almost make you want to walk around the mall and try to snatch that baby, wouldn't it? You know? We get all caught up in all that kind of stuff. But listen, it's better than all that to have your name written in the book of life. It's like winning life's lottery. You've got it all. You're the biggest winner. You've placed your faith and trust in Christ. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. No wonder they write songs like, Oh Happy Day. Listen, it's concrete. It's set in concrete. You know, concrete's a hard substance. Things don't move in concrete. There's a great song. I always liked J. Vernon McGee. I think Brother Boyd, you said you didn't like him. I can't remember. Did you say you didn't like him? I always liked him. At first, I didn't like him. Because he always started out his program, Dearly Beloved. I don't know how he has that Texas accent. He always started out, Dearly Beloved. And I always thought to myself, he don't even know who I am. How can I be his dearly beloved? And then the next thing that he never fails, and he even admitted it. He said, don't ask the guy if he's from Texas, because if he is, he'll soon tell you. He never failed to say it every time in his weekly sermons that I'm from Texas. Somehow we know that he worked that in. He was happy to be from Texas. But, you know, he spent his whole life ministering out in California. Maybe being from Texas is a great blessing. I don't know. Anyway, so, you know, but, you know, after I listened to him, and I got to thinking, hey, being part of the beloved is not a bad deal. I kind of like that. Yeah, he's talking to me because we're brothers in Christ. Well, he used a song. You know, these musical signatures they have. All these programs have a musical signature. His musical signature was How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. That's what he used. Now, the words of that song are these. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Now, listen. Is laid for your faith, what? In his excellent word. Now, the foundation is where? Here. In his excellent word. It's unmovable. It's concrete. Can't budge it. So, you know the reason why great songs become great songs? They've got great messages. Doo-wop, bop, boo-bop, doop, don't make it very long. You know, do-do-do-do-do, Jesus, don't make it very long. But songs that have great messages, they become very popular. They become the hymns of the faith. They become popular. Well, this is popular because it has such a great message, and it's a biblical message. Our faith is rooted in the Word of God. And then it goes on to say, the soul that on Jesus, verse 7, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. You say, well, that must have been written back in the 1800s or something. Nobody leans for repose anymore. But listen, I will not. The next thing is, I cannot desert to his foes. Oh, I like that idea. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never what? Forsake. When Jesus said, your name is written in heaven, that's what he was talking about. That's the perfect tense, you see. This refers to a completed action, something that's happened in the past, but the action carries over into the present, the results. It's emphatic. It's permanent. Your names are written down in the book of life. Your names are written down in heaven. It's settled. It's put in concrete. Philippians 4:3, Paul says the same thing. He says that we are in the book of life and they cannot be removed. This is Pinalva. My great English teacher in college would not like this, but ain't no eraser going to erase your name out of that baby. Not going to happen. Not anything strong enough. Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. The negative not represented here is what scholars call an emphatic double. By no means, under no circumstances, will I blot that name out of the book of life. When you're looking towards 2011, if you're a child of God, rejoice, because your name is written in the book of life. And nothing, no one, no thing, nothing can erase it. Nothing. The believer has complete security. I always like 1 Peter myself, chapter 1, verse 15, where Peter says we're kept by the power of God. You can make all kinds of arguments. I've heard all kinds of arguments. And some of them are clever and some of them are unique. But, you know, I've never found any greater comfort in that I'm kept by the power of God. I'll rest on that. That's okay with me. Come what may, in 2011, we are kept by the power of God. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life forever. Not going to be erased. Well, 2011, the new year, these things always offer a new opportunity for us to stand. It offers to us as Christians a new opportunity to stand upon the Word. We have that opportunity each and every day. Every day is a new day with Christ. Every day is an opportunity to start new. Yesterday doesn't have to dominate today, all those kind of things. But when we begin to we have that mindset that we have a new year before us. Well, we do. It's one day at a time, but nevertheless, we do. We have an opportunity then to stand upon the promises of God. You know, I don't need to tell you that we live in a world that is filled with doubt. It's filled with difficulties. It's filled with uncertainties. It's filled with frustrations. Have you ever been frustrated? I get frustrated easily. I opened the car door this morning. I helped my wife to get in the car. Can she hear that? Oops. I opened the car door. She got in the car. Then I walked around and I opened the back door on my side. And a little gust of wind, my notes went all over the driveway. Well, I had that little sack of stuff for the kids because of the Bible things. We'll know next week who has the most stickers. And I just threw it down on the seat. And I packed the car up and I started picking up those notes on them. She said nothing. I just get really frustrated really easy. A little puff of wind. It didn't take me 2 seconds to do what I needed to do again. Do you get frustrated? I don't get. The world frustrates you. Puffs of wind frustrates you. People frustrate you. Things frustrate you. Dogs frustrate you. Cats frustrate you. Cats frustrate you, do you? Things will frustrate you. People frustrate you. Or maybe I should put it this way. Frustrate me. I don't know what it is about people. Do you? Would you please stand right here a minute? You turn around, you go over here, and they're right there. I have to stand right over there. Please stand right over here. And you turn around. You turn. How can I pick up this box and bring it to you? Would you please? Don't people frustrate you? Sure they do. You can take a box, you can take a tire, you can take a hammer, you can take a saw, and you can put it down, and it will stay there. You don't have to worry about it trailing around behind you, anything like that. Now, but they can be frustrating too, can't they? Because you can put that hammer or that saw or that thing down someplace, and then you can't remember where you put it! And you can't holler at it. Although I do. It doesn't do any good. We live in a frustrating world. Isn't it frustrating all the time? Something frustrating. But you know, it's also a fearful world. People are afraid of all kinds of things. All kinds of things. 1 Kings 8, 56 says this. There hath not failed one word of all his good promises. Whose promises? God's promises. Which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Not one promise that God made of Moses had come to naught. Listen, not one promise that God has made to you will come to naught. He keeps his word. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, God is faithful. We're erratic, but God is faithful. The world is fickle, but God is faithful. We forget, but God never forgets. We get too busy to do something. Oh, I meant to do that, but I was too busy. God never gets too busy. He's always right there. You know, sometimes we have problems in our marriages, marriage with our husband, problems with our wives and those kind of things, marital problems. Sometimes we have job problems. Sometimes we have problems with our children. We got all kinds of problems. But listen, God is faithful. You can go to God with any problem, and he will hear you out. And he will stand with you. Now, he may not have the solution that you want. His solution is going to be right, of course, and it's going to be better for you than what you might desire. But he will be there, right there with you. Matthew 7 through 8 says, ask and shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God just wants us to ask. God wants us to appropriate the very tools and the very provision that he has made for us. You know, one day the books are going to be open and we're going to see all this stuff, everything. And we're going to see all the provisions that God laid out for us and we walk right by. We're going to see all the tools, all the helps, all the things that God has for us. And we're all going to, I will see, I'll walk by that and I'll be frustrated. I'll be griping the whole time. Lord, can't you just help me a little bit here? Here, would you stop? Right there's the thing, you know. But he wants us to ask and he wants us to seek his face. He wants us to open and he will knock and he will open it. Finally, you know, I thought to myself this morning, Cassandra's song at first, then Marjorie's children's sermon, You're dismissed. That's all I had to say. They covered it this morning, those two things. So there's got one more thing. You're not by yourself. God has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. One of the greatest fears people have is being left alone. You know, to me, one of the interesting things that I see in all these kind of weird things, all this, people like, they want aliens to be out there someplace. You know, when we send out that $1 million probe with that little gold record in 15 languages and math and all this kind of stuff. And it basically said, if you're out there, contact us. You know what that is? They're afraid to be alone. They won't acknowledge God. So they got to look for some kind of alien or something somewhere. They're afraid. They're terrified of being alone. But God is. Why should God be with you? Because He's God. And He loves you with an everlasting love. Because He sent Christ to die for your sins. There's nothing can stand in between you and the Lord. He's always with you. He always loves you. He always hears you. 2011 is no different. He is there for you. Father God, we are fearful of the future. We don't know what is going to take place in the next few minutes, let alone the next day or year. But somehow or another, we get all stressed out about these things that you tell us, that you promise us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you're right there with us all the way, that you have a plan for our life, that you love us with an everlasting love. It does not change. That you've written our name. If we had any doubt, you've written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's concrete. Nothing in this old world is concrete but that. Your promise. Father, this morning, maybe we're struggling right here today. Emotionals. There's problems in the family. There's problems in the marriage. There's problems with the children. There's problems with the economy. There's problems, problems, problems. But you're God. You can handle it. All these are nothing to you. Help us to place our faith and trust in you. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.